is we're going to be doing over the summer. It's a little different. And praise God, I think it's been going well. As you know, I was pretty apprehensive about presenting these just straight doctrinal messages, but I think it's been going okay. But today, I think we'll be fine. And I have something in mind. Stick with me. We may go a hair long. We hopefully won't go too long. But there are literally probably at least 50 references today. And I'm going to try not to preach on each one. And I'm going to try not to go too fast either. Because I really want us to get a sense of what I think we're trying to build in our Christology. And as we study doctrine, I think there's a couple of ways that you can approach this. To me, I feel like that we're building a case for what we believe. Okay, does that make sense? This is what we believe, and now we're going to show and remember and focus to ourselves on this is why we believe this. Okay, and so that we're kind of grounded and rooted in those things. Very quickly, the recap of theology proper over the last, and I'm going to read each one of those just for sake of time, but over the last 3 weeks, we looked at all of these attributes of God. And what an awesome study that was, amen? Just to think through who God is. And even as we think through our efforts in evangelism and things, and you can pray for us. I have two new relationships this week. One's not starting until the 16th, but it's a new one starting, and then another person I'm meeting with this week, new. And just pray for us as we interact with these people. I'm greatly encouraged to see the work of God. I would love to read the text to you. I just don't think it's appropriate. But the man, he said, I'm having a lot of problems. I've seen how you handle life. Could you help me? Isn't that something? Think about that. People are watching you, and they need hope in this world. And where are we going to go? We're going to look at who God is, right? You know, we're going to think about who God is. Awesome God. It's the God we serve. As we break into this next study, though, this is, again, we break it down because we're trying to take bite-sized chunks, but when we talk about theology proper, Christology, and the Holy Spirit, we're still talking about God, but the Bible presents the three persons of the Trinity unique, three in one, so they're three in one, and so we're going to look at Christ, the person of Christ, specifically today. So let's pray before we dig into this mini-referenced study, and hopefully we'll see the overarching picture that I think the Scriptures want us to get on the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as a church, to hear what you're doing in the world is such a blessing, to remember that you are working mightily, to praise you, and I hope and pray that we have praised you well today. We know we'll never get close to what we should, but we're doing our best, God, and we love you so much. We just want you to be exalted. We want to know you more, and I just pray you'd guide our study as it comes quickly, as we pepper all around your word. I pray that these beautiful verses would take up root in our heart, that we'd be greatly encouraged as we meditate on, think about, and rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ this morning. In his name we pray, amen. There's really three things that we're going to try to prove today, I suppose, that we're going to think, I want us to think on today. And you have them in your notes. You have them in your notes. You already know where we're building to. We're going to look at this idea that is in our... If you're interacting with anyone in the culture, you know, you're going to hear this. Jesus never even claimed to be God. Nonsense. Total nonsense. That's great. I love it when people say that. Just gives you such an opportunity. Oh, really? How did you come to that conclusion? Would you like to hear some places in the Scriptures where Jesus clearly claimed to be God? And if the Scriptures paint this picture, Jesus is clearly, he is God. And Jesus, though, also is fully man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And that matters to us because Jesus came as a man to provide redemption. And we're going to see that today, how Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he's the only answer for humanity. He had to be for us. He had to be fully God and fully man. But is Jesus God, or is he, as so many claim, he was just a man, he was just a teacher, or he was whatever? Don't you love the one, maybe Miller's saying, don't you love, well, there was no such person as Jesus. You haven't really done much research on that, have you? Jesus is fully God. So let's look, and I'm going to, you can try to turn with me if you'd like, but these are going to come pretty quickly as we look through these. I'm going to put them up on the screen, the English Standard Version. First thing I would say is Jesus is equal with the Father. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So I mean, that answers our question right there, doesn't it? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? The Jews knew it, right? They were not confused about this issue. He made himself equal. He said he was equal with God, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, tenaciously held on to. He was equal, is equal with the Father. Jesus has the same substance as the Father. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are little among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from old and from ancient of days. You see, Jesus is the same as the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He who comes from above is above all. He is of the earth and belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Christ, he's talking to himself. I and the Father are one. That's pretty plain. Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so we ain't throwing no stones, and people have trouble understanding that Jesus is one with the Father, because even his disciples struggled with it. But Jesus clearly said, I am God. He is the same substance, one substance, three persons of the Trinity. Jesus is eternal. Unto us a child is born. And some of these you'll remember as we go through some of the other verses that we've already covered. Well, they said that he was eternal as well. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Went too fast. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You see, he's eternal. Jesus has always been God. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We'll come back to this verse again quite shortly here, but he's claiming to be before Abraham was. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been the Son. Creator, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Just sort of expanding this John passage out, and there's so much in there. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. Don't you? I love John 1 when you're talking with people from a religious perspective that believe Jesus is a created being. Cannot be so, can it? Because there was nothing. Without him was not anything made that was made. You see? He can't be a created being, can he? Because the anything contains everything, you see. Jesus was created, and then, no, it wouldn't make any sense. He was creator of all things. By him, all things are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Creator and sustainer from that verse. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens and the earth are the work of your hands. Oh, I didn't put James that one in there. Okay. Next one, Jesus is God. He accepted worship. Now, you have to sort of think on some of these. As I was reviewing this morning, some of them are a little more clear. Oops, let's back up. Some of them are a little more clear, but he accepted worship. Now, notice this one. A leper came to him and knelt before him. So that could just be human reverence in that case. But it was an act of worship. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came to him and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her. But the next verse really clarifies what's going on here. Those in the boat worshipped him. That's not, you know, that's not human reverence, right? They just worshipped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Okay? Now, if Jesus was a holy man, he was a prophet sent from God, but he was not God, would he have accepted worship? If he didn't claim to be God, he would have rebuked them like the angel did in Revelation. Stop worshiping me. I'm just like you. Get up, right? You see, that's not what Jesus did. He accepted it. He accepted the worship. Lord, I believe he worshiped him. Jesus accepted worship. He clearly is fully God. He referred to himself, as I said, we would come back to this. He referred to himself as the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is fully God. And he claimed to be. Jesus forgave sins. Who can forgive sins but God? He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Again, the Jewish people, this was not lost on them. For us in our culture, we don't understand that because, you know, sin is whatever and you can forgive sins. Who cares? Whatever, right? But they said, no, only God can forgive sins. They knew that Jesus was saying he's God. He did forgive sins. He is God. He is unchanging, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is omnipresent. Interesting. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He would have to be omnipresent to make this verse true, right? And for him to be with us everywhere that we are. He is omniscient. As we looked at, this is helpful when we study God the Father and we come to look at Jesus. We know that you know all things. You do not need anyone to question you. He does. He knows all things, just as the Father. Omnipotent, again, you have to think about these things a little bit. He may have strength to comprehend with the saints the breadth and the length and the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is actually the verse that I used for Alec and Allie's wedding. Now to him is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Anything way above anything you can even think or ask, Christ can do it. How? Because he is all power. He's all powerful. He is God. He's omnipotent. Jesus will be worshipped in the future. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now, if God is holy and he is other and there is only but one God, Isaiah 40, right, as we studied, would that God accept worship of some non-God in his presence? No chance, right? Because Jesus is fully God. He will accept worship and he has future and he will be worshipped in the future forever, forever and ever. So he's fully God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. As the Son, no one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the only Son of God. So he is the second person of the Trinity, making him God the Son. And again, as we said, he has been and always will be. Before Abraham was, I am. And his prayer in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. As we talked about, we looked at God's independence, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had perfect fellowship through all, forever, for all of eternity. And Christ is just remembering, is just saying that. He's giving us a reminder that he is the second person of that Trinity. Jesus subjects himself to the Father. I had some good conversations this month with many of you and others about this. And really trying to be theologically precise, if you will. Kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it, since we're finite. But it's interesting that Christ does subject himself to the Father. And you'll hear some things about that. And, you know, he's less than the Father, but he's not. Or he, you know, so you have to be really careful. You have to be really careful. Well, he's the second person of the Trinity, right? So he's less. No, You have to be careful about that. I can do nothing on my own. What does he mean by that, right? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what he means. You see, he doesn't mean that he literally can't, I can't do anything. I'm a puppet. He means that he is subjecting himself to the will of the Father as the Son. Very interesting. The second person of the Trinity, and then again, the Spirit proceeds from Christ. Now what we're going to look at are, this has got, again, a little bit of subjectivity. It's okay. If you don't like this, write these down, go look through the scriptures and look at this. Many people believe what we're going to look at now are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. These are, and I don't have a lot of context in these. I'm sorry, just for sake of time, we're not going to unpack them, but this is where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, if you will. That's what pre-incarnate appearance of Christ means. And we see these all throughout the Old Testament. And there's some of them that are definitely Christ. He comes, called the angel of the Lord, and they worship him. Okay, it's Christ. Or you could say, well, it was the Father. That's fine if you want to believe that. But most of us would believe that that's pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But these are ones where Jesus shows up most of the time called the angel of the Lord, one time called an angel, and then I am the leader of the armies of heaven, which that one's clearly Jesus. But anyway, we're going to look at a few of these. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. Now, some of these, there's a little bit of difference opinion. The next one probably will be one of those. Moses, where Jesus appears, was it the Father that showed up? Many people believe it was Christ showing up, pre-incarnate. Jacob saw him. It was Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. That's why I believe it was Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush has not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. To Joshua, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Don't you love that? Neither, right? No. But I am commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. So Joshua did so. This pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Christ came. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus Christ himself was the commander of the armies of the Lord and came to help Joshua. Isn't that awesome? Fully God. Gideon, the angel of the Lord, came and sat under a terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Josiah the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Again, larger context of that one was the angel of the Lord came and interacted with Gideon. There are many others throughout the Old Testament. I could just continue this to look at these and study this, but Jesus has always been the Son. See, think about how important that he's always been the Son. Don't we like to just have timelines for things? I mean, we make charts, right? You know, and we forget that God is not subjected to our timelines, right? Well, that's when he was born, but he's eternally the Son. And so, of course, he doesn't need to submit himself to the normal working of human and physical things. This angel, the angel of the Lord, was addressed as God and received worship many times throughout the Old Testament. I would just shout some out, but I don't want to do that because I'd have to go back and look, and I'd probably be wrong on one or two of them. But there are just many where Christ shows up in physical form. The names of Jesus help us know for sure that Jesus is God. And you know, as we go through these, I'm going way too fast, I understand that, but this is a survey, right? Let's just pause for a second. Think about how incredibly important this is. I would venture to guess that either someone sitting here, someone listening online, has wrestled with this issue in their life. Is Jesus really God? Is he really? Is that where I should put my trust? Should I put my faith there? Was he just a man? Because we hear that all the time. Well, he didn't really claim to be God. You hear these things. Such an important issue. We got to get it right on who Christ is. I remember the dude that we were talking to, and the one person we got to witness to in Pensacola, right at the end of our vacation because we were sick. And the first thought I had when I met the guy was, how cool, he's out sharing with people. And then by the end of it, I told him, you're sharing things that are not true. He said, I don't want people to go to the lake of fire. I said, but I don't either. But you have to tell them what's true. It doesn't matter that you're just telling them something. You know, you have to have the accurate or the correct Jesus and the accurate way of salvation. That's what you should be sharing. You see, it's so important when you think about who Jesus is. We have to have the accurate Jesus. He is fully God. And it's not a negotiable thing, amen? It's just a non-negotiable. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. His name, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Christ, the Lord, you see. His names help us understand. In the beginning was the Word. He's called the Word of God, the everlasting Word. And that's why we see him use the Word. He is the Word. And John names him the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You denied the Holy One. So Jesus is called the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One, and ask for a murder to be granted to you. There's some boldness for you right there, amen? You're the one that killed him. But he calls him the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One. He is God. How about this one? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Boy, that one's not too nebulous, is it? I mean, that's right on. Is Jesus God? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last and the beginning and the end. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Right? Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. How about this one? This is one we use every Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, we know what that means. God with us. God has come among us. God is now with us. Who is this Emmanuel? Jesus. His name tells us that he is God and that he is fully God. He's not a God. He's not part of God. We already studied a lot of that as we studied the Father. He doesn't show up as the Son. He is fully God. Now, I realize this is, like I said, bear with me. It's going to be a little time because we have to come back and make why this is so important to us at the end. In Matthew, which means God with us. Matthew just explained it for us. Well, you're not in the Jewish culture. Let me help you understand this. This means God with us, okay? Jesus is also fully man. He is also fully man. That's why sometimes it's confusing for us. He's called the Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, behold, a clouds of heaven. There is one like a Son of Man. That's probably not the best proof text for that one, but there are many places where he's called the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. He was born. This is an obvious thing. If you're going to be a man, you're going to be born, right? Now, he could have come fully grown, but he didn't. Why? Because he is fully man. I think that's important. I think that's one of the reasons God did this, certainly to show his humility and to show what he's doing, but he came, he should be fully man, so he was born. He grew, very interesting. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Again, another one I've had a good conversation with someone this month about. How did Jesus increase in wisdom? That's an interesting one. But the point is that for today that he grew. He grew in stature and favor with God and man. He had a real human body. There's all kinds of of terrible heresies about Jesus, that he wasn't, well, he didn't have a real body, he was a spirit, or he inhabited someone's body. No, he was a real person, a full man. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Right? Now, if I keep talking for too long, y'all too polite to leave. I've learned that. So some of you are likely to be hungry before this is over, right? Well, you ain't made it to 40 days yet. That's a preacher's verse right there, all right? You'll be okay. All right? Your roast might burn. Can you imagine that? 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, he was hungry. He was a real man. He was a real person. He experienced the real, everything about being a real person. He was weak. He was tired. We're going to see some of those. He was hungry. Jesus, knowing that all is finished, he said, I thirst. He got thirsty that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He was thirsty. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. He was tired. His body was real. He walked, and you get tired when you walk. The sun is beating down on you. He was tired. He was sitting beside the well about the sixth hour. Let's see, 46. He faced real physical death. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He really died. And fully, you know, soldiers came up and stabbed him, and water came out. He was dead. And they knew he was dead. So he was fully, or he is fully man. He faced real temptations. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is one of my favorites right here. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? He's a real man. He's a real man. He suffered like you suffer. He felt the things that you feel. He went through this crazy, nasty life. He had to get hungry. He needed sleep, if you will, as a real man. But one who in every respect has been tempted, was tempted, yet without sin. And that really, that's really all we really needed today, right? We could see, okay, Jesus is fully God. He became a real man. And yet, how did he do that if he was fully man? Has any other man ever been tempted and yet without sin? No, he must be what? God, amen. Fully God, you see? Fully man. He was really human and is really human. I keep saying was. That's not good. Okay, I see where I'm at here. No ordinary, okay. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. To believe, this is the one where I would say to deny Jesus as a real man is heresy. And there are a few that aren't as clear as this one. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has what? Come in the flesh is from God. See how important Jesus' humanity is? And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. I try to be careful with the word heresy because it's thrown around way too much, at least in my circles. But the Bible tells us that one's heresy, right? So there's no negotiation on that one. Jesus is a real man. Anybody that says he wasn't, that's heresy. Jesus is from the Father. Jesus came from the Father. But Jesus is no ordinary man. I think that's where we sort of fall short in our understanding. We say Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man. How does this work? Well, it's because he's not an ordinary man. He's not an ordinary, normal, run-of-the-mill type of man. He is God. He is the God-man. He was, first of all, conceived of the Holy Spirit. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So he was conceived in the Holy Spirit. That's not ordinary. Born of a virgin, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Unto us a child is born, right? The virgin would give birth to the son. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So if you're, you know, there's debate on what, well, the virgin just means young girl. Well, what about this one? He didn't know, he didn't have sex with his wife, right? She was a virgin, just as we use the word. And Jesus was, so Jesus, not an ordinary conception, not an ordinary birth. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent him forth. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So he's fully man, but he's not an ordinary man. He's different than the rest of us. He did not sin at all. He's the God-man. He's perfect and holy in every way, without sin. He is just different. He lived a sinless life. There are many of those, certainly, we could look at. I'll throw a few up there. For our sake, he made. Let's read these. We ain't worshiping the clock, all right? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Think about that. How awesome. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Sinless. He's not an ordinary man. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You met anybody like that? You met anybody, you know what? There's just no deceit in that person's mouth. The world is getting worse, isn't it? You know, I got to be careful here, because that's what people have been telling me my whole life, right? So maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe I'm just getting old and cranky. But boy, it's a world of lies, ain't it? Sometimes, can I just say this morning? Sometimes I feel like a pastor's job is to be lied to. It's just crazy. It's a world of deceit. Now, how about Jesus? No deceit. Now, does that remind you of the Father? Truth. Right? You see? He's not ordinary. He's not an ordinary man. No deceit. No lies. And you can trust him fully. And again, this one. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He faced them. He lived here. He is, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet with no sin. He is not ordinary. He's fully God. He's fully man, but not just any man. He is special. He's Jesus. He is the God-man. Now, again, there's a point to this that I think is incredibly important for us. For one, doctrine is important. As you read those, hopefully you were thinking, wow, that's important. Yes, I see why we believe that. This is how this affects my life. It's always important. It's always helpful for us. But this one here should be incredibly special to you, because Jesus, being both God and man, did what only he could do. He had to be fully God. Why? Because only God is holy, right? He had to be fully God because only God is sinless. And every sinner has to pay for their own sins. No sinner can be the substitute sacrifice for another sinner. They've got their own problems, right? You need someone who's fully God. But God wasn't the one who sinned. Who sinned? Man sinned. Man needs a representative, a perfect representative. Man is the one with the problem, not God. We need someone who can somehow be fully God and fully man at the same time to stand in our place, perfect and blameless, to take the wrath that we deserve and to bring us redemption. Isn't that beautiful? Only Jesus fulfills those requirements. Only Jesus can pull that off. Fully God, fully man. Now, 40 more verses. Is that okay? This is a survey, all right? Both God and man. I tell you of the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Okay, God, today I have begotten you, man. The word became flesh. God, man. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory, we've seen his glory, right? Only God has glory. The glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, a longer one. Let's see where this falls in my notes. I may just let you read that one. My Father is working until now, and I am working. You see, the Father's involved. This is Jesus talking, and he's here on earth working. Acts 13. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." I'm just talking about that prophetic fulfillment in Christ. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, "I give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Jesus fulfills those, being God and man. Okay, Acts 13, Romans 1. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. He proved his claims. If you're going to prove that you're God, getting raised from the dead would be a pretty solid proof, right? Nobody else ever pulled that one off. Jesus. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," right? God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," man, you see? God and man, taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men. Okay, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And then God highly exalted him. And we're going to see that in a minute. He's one of Jesus' current ministries is interceding for us. "In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." God and man, both at the same time. Okay, sorry, I lose my notes here sometimes. 2:9, oh, but missed that one. Hebrews 12, where does that one fall? Okay, I guess I'll just read it. "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So that helps us understand sort of our thinking on how is the Son involved in all of the creating. The Father created through the Son. Interesting. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe with the word of his power." Clearly God, amen. "After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will to be him a father, and he to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Okay, John 1:5. Oh, am I on the wrong page? I'm on the correct page. Okay. We already looked at this one. He was the Word, and he was with God. He's God and with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruling Israel, whose coming forth is from old to ancient of days." Again, you see how he is from ancient of days, but he is coming into the world, God and man. Okay, we're down to Micah. Oh yeah, I forgot to tell you that someone told me not to use the big word today. Now I have to. It's not even that big. It's just you're not going to say it this week in conversation at the coffee today. Hypostatic union. You like that one? We got some of that at camp. We had a theology professor. So he told us a bunch of words that I would guess none of us remember. English language words that were super obscure. Did you know that this is the... No, actually, Renee remembered some of them this morning. So she was the unique one. But hypostatic union, if you're going to remember a weird word, that's a good one. And that just means that people use that in Philippians 2:7, that the two natures of Christ were joined at his birth, people would say, and I suppose that's good, that he was fully God and fully man. Hypostatic union, and then he emptied himself. Okay, sorry, Marty did that one. Bethlehem, the word became flesh. He said to him, "I have been with you so long." Oh yeah, we had this one already as well earlier. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's God and man. "Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared the Son of God in power and glory of the Spirit of holiness, the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Declared the Son of David, fully man, from the line of David, representing us, but he's actually God. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity bodily, God and man. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. He was here, he was physical, he was taken up into glory. He is the God-man, and his current ministry is, again, mediating for us, as we'll see here in a moment. Okay, Romans 1, Romans 8, Romans 2, Timothy 3, 16. Trying to find my spot. This is the part that I said that we would land on then. So how does this affect you in life? And to me, this is the most rich part. Like I said, all theology is good, doctrine is good. It helps us, it centers us, it grounds us to be confident in what we believe, why we believe what we believe. But this is the most important part. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Adam, right? Adam and Eve sinned, that passed to all men. And so we inherit that. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Well, whose is that? That was Jesus. He was holy and perfect and died for our sins. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And we were looking at an ABF class, I want to say 2 weeks ago, but it may have been last week. The three imputations from Answers in Genesis. There was the imputed sin, and then the one that they added was the imputed sacrifice, right? He died for us, and then he gives us his righteousness. And that's that wonderful exchange that we have as people. We inherit, nothing we can do about it, we inherit the sin nature of Adam. Christ came. And so this is why it's so important. I already preached at you about this, but think of how beautiful that is. And this is why the doctrine of Jesus is so incredibly important, because he had to be fully God and man. If we would believe, as we're yelled at, I guess, at times, or people want to say that Jesus wasn't fully God, how could he have died in our place? He had his own problems, didn't he? If Jesus was just a spirit and he wasn't really a man, how could he represent us and die for our sins? He'd just be God, right? He has to be the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's fully God and fully man at the same time. And I'll probably go through these next ones fairly quickly, but here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He died in our place. He had to be fully God and fully man to pull off that redemption for us. His sacrifice was once for all. So it was one sacrifice for all of us, one sacrifice for all time. Once for all, Jesus Christ. And then his sacrifice was accepted. He rose again from the dead, and he is currently in heaven interceding. And I think we'll go through these quite quickly here, but just follow me. This is I would call this the current ministry of Jesus as we finish here. He was lifted up, the clouds took him out of sight, so he died, buried, rose again, he had some more ministry, and then he ascended into heaven, where he is currently at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so he sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is currently reigning in heaven. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So he didn't quit, right? He's currently our lawyer, if you will. He's our advocate, and he advocates for us. That's a pretty good lawyer. He doesn't lose cases. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, I'm sorry this has to be a survey, and I'm sorry that you guys won't give me 5 hours to talk about these things. But think about that. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He had to be the God-man, didn't he? He had to bridge that unbridgeable gap that we broke as sinners. We broke, we became fallen men, And it has to be fixed. Who's going to do it? Right? We've all failed. We had the very holy nation of Israel, if you will. They were supposed to be God's people. They were miserable at it. Right? Christ came and did what no one else has ever been able to do. And he's in heaven right now, his current ministry, mediating for us. He's our helper. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant. He mediates. The covenant he mediates is better, since it's an act on better promises. He is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred, that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Man, that's a precious, put that baby on your pillow at night, amen. He always lives to make intercession for you. Think about that, isn't that precious? The creator of the universe, the Son, always lives to make intercession for you. Wow. This is current ministry. John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Christ Jesus, the righteous. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hey, there's a nice word, propitiation. We'll look at that when we get into the doctrine of salvation. But Christ, he's currently in heaven interceding for you right now. And also, as we're going to see, he sympathizes with us. We're going to see that he is also preparing a place for you to come and be with him. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's interceding for you currently. He's the head of the body. He's leading the church currently. He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then everything he might be preeminent. I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So we are in the church of Jesus Christ, and he is leading us. He's in heaven right now preparing a place for us. So he's got a lot on his plate, doesn't he? Good thing he's God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is currently preparing a place, and he's future coming back to get us. And two things in the current ministry of Jesus. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to come to the Father right now, the only way to be saved. And again, he is coming back. Oh, yeah, I got to look at that one first. In my Father's house, I have told you to go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place, and I will come and take you to myself. I'll come again. You can count on that. Jesus is coming back, and this verse is where we'll end in the current ministry of Jesus, that he's going to one day catch us up in the clouds with him. He's going to snatch us up if you're still alive when Christ comes back. I'm not quite old enough yet. I have to ask somebody that's a little older what age you get when you say, you know what, I'm not going to die. Jesus is going to come and take me instead. It seems like always older people are always telling me that. I got to find out what age. I haven't got there yet. But you can count on that one way or the other, whether you die and go first or whether you're still alive when Christ comes back, he's going to come and take you to where he is. And that's the current ministry of Christ, interceding for us. He's our righteous advocate. He can represent us fully because he's fully man, and he can represent us perfectly because he's fully God. And we can look forward to an eternity with this glorious God if you know Christ as your Savior. And especially as we end, and I guess maybe especially if you're listening online, I just really encourage you to think on the things we've been looking at over the last month. The claims of the scriptures of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. If you're a person, you know that you need something. You need an answer for the problems of your soul. You have sinned against a holy God, and you, like everyone else, is going to fail in your attempt to make that right. There is only but one answer for human beings, And that is, we need someone who is like us, fully man, but who is not like us, fully God, perfect. That would die in our place. And by placing your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, he has already completed that work. You just need to put your trust in him today, and you can be born again and be part of the family of God and have those promises that he'll come back and get you to be with him forever. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you so much for this glorious amount of text and just wonderful exercise in looking at who you are. It feels weird to me to cover that much stuff and to survey things without talking about it, but just thank you for the opportunity, God. And I pray that this would just be fruitful in our lives. Help us with this. And just so beautiful to me. This is so beautiful what you've done. No human being would have ever thought this or came up with these things. It's just glorious. You are amazing, God. You are so other, so high above us. And that's what we're so thankful for, that you are perfect, because we know we're not. We know we need you, God. And I just pray that you just use whatever was read today, the beauty of your word, just impact us and help us to know you more, and just to be able to share these beautiful truths with the people around us, in Jesus' name, amen.